Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world. Well, tonight we come to the end of our series in worldliness. And we obviously could have continued going with many different avenues where we could be tempted by the seduction toward worldliness. But I only chose three that I thought are common threats towards us, things that are most likely to affect us today. And so I thought I'd just cap it on the three. And so tonight, we'll end with considering the seduction of false religion. The seduction of false religion. And so what comes to mind when you hear false religion? When you hear people talk about false religion, what immediately jumps to the top of your mind? Is it Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism? These are obviously the major religions that we know how they differ from the core tenets of Christianity. These are the religions that we've probably seen YouTube videos and we've studied how to use apologetics to fight and defend our faith against these. Maybe you also think about the health and wealth movement. Maybe you also think about the Jehovah's Witnesses. Maybe you also think about the Seventh-day Adventists. Maybe other false religions jump to your mind when you hear just the tag false religion. But I'd like to clarify tonight that those are not the false religions that I'm talking about. When I'm talking about false religion, I'm talking about a practice amongst believers that is not true of the Bible. There is a Christianity that is being altered and tailored to suit our preferences rather than to suit the truths of the Scriptures. The commands of God become suggestions and the commands of man become absolutes. There is a religion that is seeping into the church where man is elevated and God is domesticated. This seduction creates a man-centered, a feelings-driven, a ego-boosting false religion. Tonight, I want to say that this religion is dangerous. This religion is a threat to us. It is a threat to the church. The end of this religion is worldliness, and worldliness, once it has had its full effect, will lead to death. This religion is a great threat because it uses language we all know. It uses a Christian jargon. It uses the book that we all love. It looks and sounds like what is good, but has key components that are dangerous, or even worse, key components that are deadly. Tim Keller, in a sermon, he made this note about idolatry. He says, idols that most Christians would fail to discern are these: doctrinal accuracy, religious communities, political activism, and even traditional family values. Two that immediately jumps to my mind is that we could be idols worshiping at the throne of doctrinal accuracy. We could be those who worship at the throne of religious community. Why do you go to church? Because I love the community. What are they preaching about? I love the community. What did the Lord say to you tonight? But the community is amazing. We tend to not realize that there is a threat of idolizing community, that when the community shakes, and community does shake, all you need to do to shake a community is just one person gets married. Somebody else gets a job. Somebody else graduates. And those key people who are holding the sweet community that you loved so dear, they leave. What happens to church? Does church stop being what it used to be? Religious communities can become idols that we worship.
I've also noticed that it is sad that there are many theologically sound, many church attending, many of the Christians who are politically correct, and yet they are far away from God. They align to a religion that started off well. When you sat next to them, you were encouraged by how well they were running. But even their religion has ended up being a man-centered religion. They follow a religion that has the mask, the outward coverings of godliness, and yet on the inside, they are man-centered worldly religions. A worldly religious person is a person who is swept away by those floods that Jesus warned us against. They are blown away by the winds, because these winds will come and hit against the house. They hit the house bringing all kinds of affliction, all kinds of persecution, all kinds of suffering. And this religious person who should be sound in their theology, when affliction, persecution, and suffering comes, their house falls. Because their house was built on accuracy and not on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as their house is hit, it falls because it was actually built on the sand and only had the furnishings of the rock. And so tonight, I'd like us to consider Matthew chapter 16, verse 5 to verse 12. Matthew chapter 16, verses 5 to verse 12. Matthew 16 and verse 5 reads, "When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, 'Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' And they began discussing it amongst themselves, saying, 'We brought no bread.'" Verse 8, "But Jesus, aware of this, said, 'O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread?'" Verse 9, "Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.' Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Let's just pray and ask the Lord to help us here tonight. God, we come before you as a local church, asking that as we come to the preaching of your word, that your spirit would be at work. Lord, we pray that you give us spiritual eyes to see and ears to hear the wonderful mysteries of your word. We do pray that you grant us understanding. We do pray that you grant us also ability to apply these truths that you teach us here tonight. God, I pray that everything that I say is only that which you have prepared on my heart. Again, I ask, God, I pray that you'd guard my tongue, Lord, from saying anything that is of me. God, may only speak that which you have led me to speak. And so, God, I pray for the hearers of your word, that their hearts would be softened, Lord, that if they have been following a false religion that seems to be true in every way but doesn't have Christ, Lord, I pray that you would convict them of that and lead them to once again bring Christ to the center of everything that we do. And so we pray that even for this sermon, that Christ would be at the center, that Christ would be at the foremost of our minds, and that Christ would be the end to which we want to transform our lives to reflect and be like him. And so we ask, Lord, lead us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. And so the first thing I'd like us to look at is the yeast of false religion. The yeast of false religion. Consider again verses 5 and verse 6. "When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, 'Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.'" And so again, I want to remind us that tonight we are not looking at a false religion that overtly calls you to reject Christ and follow after idols. But rather, we are looking at a false religion that calls us to use God for earthly comfort, to use God for earthly gain. Again, false religion, to remind us, uses Christian language. In fact, it even calls men to be saved. But it twists and bends the truth. The problem with false religion is it creates a God who looks more like Santa Claus than a God who looks like the holy God of the Bible. False religion leads to idolatry. Think about yeast for a moment. How much yeast do you need to bake a loaf of bread? Have you ever started the process of baking bread and then remember that you had no yeast? It is at that moment that you remember the importance of yeast in the process of baking. But how much yeast do you need? Well, you only need 2¼ teaspoons to raise 4 cups of flour. Only 2½ teaspoons to raise 1 kg of flour. What does the yeast do? It passes secretly, silently, but certainly through the whole dough. What does the doctrine of the Pharisees do? It passes secretly, silently, but certainly through the whole man. And that is why Jesus, twice in our text, says, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." See, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were clever. They were cunning. They were artful. They were plausible in their teachings. They were able to hide the real leaning of their teaching. They instilled them secretly into the mind until they pervaded the whole person like yeast to dough. But the disciples of Jesus paid no attention to these words of Jesus. They were concerned that they forgot to bring bread on the journey. Jesus had just fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread and small fish in Matthew chapter 15. You can just turn a page back and read the bottom part. He had just fed 4,000 people. The disciples realized that, hey, Jesus had just fed 4,000 people. There were 7 baskets that were left, but we forgot to bring even one of those baskets. And so panic breaks out in the boat. In verse 7 we see, "And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, 'We brought no bread.'" It is at this point where even the disciples move towards worldly thinking. It's at this point that I want to remind you that worldliness zooms in on the temporary and zooms out on God. Yeast causes flour to rise, and false religion causes man to rise. It feeds on pride and comfort of man. It delights in what is plausible and despises godly discipline. I shared this quote in my first sermon, and I'll share it again. The goal of worldly people is to move forward rather than upward, to live horizontal rather than vertical. They seek outward prosperity rather than holiness. They burst with selfish desires rather than heartfelt supplications. If they do not deny God, they ignore Him and forget Him, or else they use Him only for their selfish ends. Worldliness is human nature without God. You see, Jesus is warning the disciples here about the leaven of the Pharisees, and they completely missed it. The disciples were ignorant and they were forgetful. They instead talk about the fact that they don't have physical bread. The disciples had eyes, but they could not see. They could only see in part because they were still blind. The disciples knew the truth. The disciples saw the truth in action, that Jesus must be God, but they still lacked faith. Verse 8, Jesus himself calls them out, but Jesus, aware of this, said, "O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Friends, are we like the disciples? Are we those who are ignorant to who God is? Are we those who are forgetful to what God has done? That in moments of crises and in moments when we are worried about our degrees, in moments when we are worried about our lives, in moments when we are worried about our families, our relationship statuses, that we forget who God is and what God has done? Friends, this whole series was designed to show us that the temptation to worldliness is a temptation to only see that which is directly in front of you. You live for the here and now, forgetting the eternal. Your eyes are consumed by the temporary, and your heart finds joy in pleasure, peace, and prosperity of the world. And it's because of this mindset that we are looking for joy now and here, we're looking for pleasures and peace and prosperity in a fallen world, that we have preachers preaching things like this. Stephen Furtick says, when God said to Moses, "My name is I am," he was trying to get him to see that you are as I am. He went on to say in that sermon that it is not how God sees you that determines your life's end. It is how you think God sees you that determines where your life will end. Or another pastor who asked, "What if God worships me?" That service ended with a prayer from the lead pastor of that church saying in his prayer that, "I declare that you are a God that worships us." That is how much you love us. That is how much you desire us. You see, we hear that and immediately our ears can hear that that is false teaching. But what we need to realize is we may not say that in words, but we say that in practice. False teachers will continue to thrive and they'll continue to grow in popularity because people want religion with a God who does good without having any demands. A God who produces good things without me suffering. A God we can love without sacrifice. A God who exists to make my life easy. A God who exists to meet my needs. Paul Washer, as he always does, has strong words regarding this. Paul Washer says this: false teachers are God's judgment on people who don't want God, but in the name of religion, plan on getting everything their sinful hearts desire. That's why false teachers are raised. They are the judgment upon them because they want exactly what he wants, and it is not God. But these false teachers are easier to spot. These kinds of false religion are easy to identify because we've seen a podcast after podcast after podcast warning us against these false teachers. But what about theological ideas? What about the desire to be right all the time? Do you enjoy theological rightness more than you enjoy godliness? Tradition over righteousness, doctrine over God. Are you attending services, meeting people only with your theological meter, trying to discern or define their spiritual maturity by their understanding and articulation of theological jargon? That too is worldly thinking. Keller, again, talking about idolatry, says this: idolatry functions widely inside religious communities when doctrinal truth is elevated to the position of a false god. Their trust, listen to this, their trust in rightness over their views makes them feel superior. Theology, friends, must produce righteousness. Doctrine must lead to godliness. Godliness must produce love and not pride. There are those who, like Pharisees, who are faithful readers of the scriptures. They know the law, but they are horrible in practicing the law. Their idea of practice is only spiritual gatekeeping and not discipleship. Now, I must clarify, I am not against apologetics. I am not against calling out false teachers. In fact, I spoke of Stephen Furtick, who I believe is a false teacher. I am not against apologetics. I am not against definitive theological stances and positions. I have my own. They have their place. But what is their end? You see, is the end of your theological stance and position a knowledge that is puffing you up? Is the end of your theological rightness a religion that gives God a good moral record so that he has to bless me? Or is the end the glory of Christ? You see, making an idol of doctrinal accuracy, ministry success, or moral rectitude leads to constant internal conflict. It leads to arrogance. It leads to self-righteousness and oppression of those whose views differ. It leads to strife and contention, but not unity and love. And so, friends, what I'm trying to basically say here is, as much as mindless time on social media is bad, as much as mindless time consuming media like TV is bad, as much as mindless time just consuming the news is bad, mindless religion is also bad. And so, what religion are you a part of? Are you guilty of worshiping a counterfeit God? Are there things in your life that you have already said in your mind that, God, this one, I will not give it up? A counterfeit God is anything so central, so essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. Are you worshiping a counterfeit God? Verse 9, Jesus continues to say, do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000? How many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000? And how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Do you not know who God is? Have you already forgotten, like the disciples, all that he has done? All that he has said that he would do? All that he has revealed himself to be? Will God, not like a father, provide for all of your needs? Will God, not like a good shepherd, guard and protect your soul to the end? Will he, not like your God, guide you in all matters of life and godliness? Will God, not like your God, give you the ability to endure and persevere in your moments of suffering? Friends, do not worship or follow any teaching or religious practice that does not have God as its center. Anything that promotes or elevates you must be avoided. Anything that leads to pride is not of God. Any religion that has its focus on the material, what you can gain on this earth more than God, must be neglected and avoided. Any religion that focuses on earthly gain and not on the eternal must be shunned and guarded against. Friends, tonight as I end this series on worldliness, I want to bring everything together. Tonight as I end this series on worldliness, I want to call you to turn back to loving God above all else. Love God above your music. Love God above media, whether it's television, whether it's streaming, whether it's social media. Love God above anything. There must not be anything that you are not willing to give up for the sake of Jesus. Love him more than anything. We sang this morning, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And so when I preach this sermon, I'm not saying you're going to be perfect. I know there's going to be that song that the beat is just, it moves your feet before your brain connects. But friend, once your brain connects, you must cut it off. Turn your back against it. If it's going to grieve the heart of God, you want nothing to do with it because you love God more. The song goes on to say, Lord, here's my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. And then we sang that bridge. Above all else, I adore your name. Above all else, tune my heart to sing your praise. Beware of the leaven of false religion, for it will lead you to being a worldly Christian. And so to close this series, I'll close at this point. Return to religion with Christ at the center. Return to religion with Christ at the center. If you continue reading in Matthew chapter 16, and you just follow the sequence of events, you find yourself at the end where Jesus ends his discussion with a challenge. He calls his disciples to follow him. He calls them to deny themselves and follow him. Consider verse 24 of chapter 16. And Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" So tonight, as you are seated on your chair, who are you? Maybe you don't know Jesus, and so most of the sermon doesn't apply to you, because first you need to find Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. You need to believe in him for the salvation of your soul, because you can't avoid worldliness just by self-discipline. You need the Spirit of God to work in your hearts. But if you are a believer, then I want to ask you, are you a believer who is seeking after Jesus, or are you a believer who is comfortable? Are you a believer who just has that ticket and you're just saying, well, forget about what happens on this earth. All I know is one day I'll be in heaven. Or are you a believer who's saying, I'm not that person. I desire to follow after Jesus. I desire to look like Jesus. I recognize that I'm one who is bearing the name child of God. If that is you, I'd like to tell you to pay attention to the words of Jesus. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Deny yourself when it comes to what you consume on media. Deny yourself when it comes to music that you listen to. Deny yourself in the faith to produce righteousness which accords to godliness. Friends, do not live for that bread that perishes. Do not live for accolades, for materials, or for any sort of status which will never satisfy you. Do not live to follow after trends or binge TV or Netflix. Do not live for musical ecstasy. Do not live to know every theological twist and turn, because that too will not satisfy you. Live for Jesus. Jesus must be the rock to which you build your life. He must be, and he alone must be the one who satisfies you. He must be the one that you live for. He must be the end of all things. And so in verse 35, we read, Jesus said to them, in John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And in our passage tonight, Matthew 16, 26, he says, "For what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? And what shall a man gain in return for his soul?" You could literally live your best life. You could gain everything that you've prayed for: success, the houses, the holidays, the cars, the husband, the wife, the children. You could literally get everything that your heart desires. But if you have not Christ, you also are in danger of forfeiting your soul. You see, when you read this passage that says, you gain the whole world to forfeit your soul, it's easy to think that gaining the whole world is just sex and immorality and drunkenness and all sinful things, but you could gain the whole world even in good things and forfeit your soul. I want to invite us tonight again, friends, Christ again must be foremost. And so you could live your best life now, not worrying about biblical implications or consequences for your actions. Hey, you really could enjoy this earth without a single thought of God, without even a concern. You could live on this earth enjoying the temporary pleasures, but my friend, it will cost you immensely. You may have listened to all these sermons, but tonight as I close, I want to ask, but did you change? God may have convicted you about your consumption of media. He may have convicted you about your consumption of music. He may have convicted you about a certain area of your life that you need to change. So now I want to ask you, did you repent or did you just say, amen, that was good? You can hang on to your mindless browsing of social media. You can hang on to your worldly taste in movies and series. You can hang on to your consumption of media information that only leads to controversy and hatred and anger. You can hang on to your musical taste that leads to immorality, that leads to sensuality, that leads to idolatry, and you can get away with it even for a season. But it will cost you. You will gain the whole world and forfeit your soul. Friends, our lives are but a vapor. We are here today and we are gone tomorrow. Our lives are coming to an end. Death is inevitable. Jesus is coming back. In verse 27, it says, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. And listen to this. He will repay each person according to what he has done. We will all give an account to the way we did church. So how are you doing church? Is church mainly about you or is church about God? We will give an account for how we claimed to follow Jesus. We will give an account for the religion we pursued in his name. We will give an account for the deeds carried out in the body on this earth. What will you be judged for? Have you wasted this life for moments of pleasure? I'm not calling us to live as monks. I'm not calling us to live lives that are not fun, to live lives that are just boring. But I am calling us to live to the glory of God. And I want to remind us that we can live to the glory of God and still live our best lives. We can live to the glory of God and live full lives, lives that are filled with fun. If you've been with me for the last 2 months, you'd know that I've quoted Solomon a few times, and so I'll quote him tonight. Solomon in Ecclesiastes says, enjoy life. Enjoy it. Enjoy it with the wife whom you love. Hey, if you're married, yeah? Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. All the days of your life that God has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and your toil, and with you toil under the sun. So enjoy life with your wife. Husbands, enjoy your wives. Wives, enjoy your husbands in every way. Go on those trips. Enjoy intimacy. Make memories, but as unto the Lord. Remember that your marriage is not an end in itself. Remember that this marriage that you have, you are not deserving of it. It is not your right to be married, but it is a gift from God. And so your marriage, remember, is a tool for even your sanctification. And so when you're busy there fighting with your wife, and you're like, hey, I'm not enjoying life right now with my wife, with my husband. Remember, she or he is a tool to your sanctification. All things have a purpose and an end. Don't be mindless, even in your marriages. Are you getting where I'm going with this? Your marriage is a mirror of Christ's relationship with the church. The children that God blesses to your marriage are arrows that will be launched from your household into the world as missionaries of the gospel, either in the workplace, either in the schools, either in their homes, or either as full-time ministers. I hope you get the point. The point I'm trying to say is enjoy the good gifts that God has given to you, but be mindful of why they exist. Because even marriage could be treated in a worldly way. Remember that as you live in a sinful world, that those good gifts can be used to lead you away from God. And so, like I said in the beginning, I could have had more parts to this series, and this is just an example that marriage could have been a part in itself, that marriage can be used as a seduction towards worldliness. Be mindful in the way you live in your marriages. And so I want to encourage us that marriages, or the lack of marriage, so if you're single, could still be a weapon in the hands of Satan, leading you away from God. Your singleness, your wife, your husband can be the reason why you drift away from the truth. Your spouse could be the reason you believe that God is not good because of the way that they treat you. And so I want to remind you, don't live in a sinful world, partaking in even good things mindlessly. We are at war. We're in a spiritual war. Every corner has been infiltrated by the enemy. And it's not just an enemy on the outside. There's an enemy in here. But Solomon continues. Man, Solomon has good words. He says, I have seen to be good and fit and fitting to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Your days are few, so eat and drink. Find joy in the good things that God has given you. He goes on to say, go, eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Enjoy life. Enjoy this wonderful gift of life. But here's the matter. You can take this wonderful gift of life and enjoy it to its fullest without God, and that is worldliness. And so what I want to remind us is, take us back to the scriptures that say, whether you eat, or whether you drink, or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. And so friends, closing with Solomon's parting words, the end of the matter, all has been heard, fear God, and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Let's pray. And so God, thank you for carrying us for 4 weeks through this series on worldliness. God, I know that in my own speech, in my own presentation, I fumble many times. I often say things that I just smack myself saying I shouldn't have said that. But God, I know and I believe that it is your Spirit who brings the increase. And so God, I pray that in my preaching these 4 weeks, that God, I pray that I was faithful in planting. I pray, God, I was faithful in watering. I pray that you will bring the increase. Lord, I pray that we would see more and more of our people wanting to be godly Christians. I pray and more and more of our people would reject worldliness to pursue after godliness. God, may we not be mindless in anything we do. May we not be mindless in anything that we pursue. God, we live in a sinful world. God, help us to never put our guards down. And so, God, in anything that we do, may we have our guard up, remembering that the enemy is always waging that war And so help us to stand firm on the truth of God's word. Help us to remember who you are and what you have done. I ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.